This morning, I'd like to look for a moment at the first reading, for a quick moment, at the gospel, and then to talk about one particular aspect of our faith. To our first reading, though, we hear from the Book of Wisdom, and for those of you who aren't familiar with your scriptures, it's not found in the Protestant versions of the Bible. It's only in the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox versions of Scripture. And the reason why is because it was written originally in Greek. And during the Reformation period, the books that weren't to be found in Hebrew were more or less rejected from the canon of Scripture around the 16th century. And maybe it's a little more complicated, but that's the basic gist of it. Book of Wisdom is one of those, and it's found near the Book of Psalms and Proverbs. It's near the Book of Job, Song of Songs, Sirach, Ecclesiastes, sort of these wise sayings. It's found in the midst of the Old Testament there, kind of right in the middle. And this particular passage highlights to us that God's ways are very different and even strange compared to our own understanding of the world, our own desires even. And this is exactly what the writer says. He says, "Who can know God's counsel? Or who can conceive what the Lord intends? For the deliberation of mortals are timid, and unsure are our plans. For the corruptible body burdens the soul, and the earthly shelter weighs down the mind that has many concerns." It's simply saying, most of us, probably all of us, myself included, are at times confused, and we have all of our worries, and it can fog our mind and get us confused about what things matter, what things are important. And that points us to the strangeness, and it should be strange, of our gospel. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple." And a disciple is just another word of saying a Christian. Now, to be sure, the word hate is different than it's in our common parlance as far as, you know, hate speech, or you think of like a white supremacist or something like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. I hope that is clear. And yet I would be hesitant to want to get rid of the word that he chose, because it's there for a reason, a purpose. And it's part of our understanding is to have to wrestle with, well, what exactly does this mean? I thought of, as I was reflecting on this and preparing for my own homily, that one thing that this brings up in my own life is the idea of priestly celibacy. Priestly celibacy. So I don't know if this is a shock to you that priests in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, do not get married. They don't have children. And most priests have done that very well. Some haven't. I think we're aware of that. But that's the teaching of the church, and it is an ancient teaching. Jesus himself was celibate. St. Paul, the writer of our second reading, was celibate. Peter, probably not. It sounds like he was married. Some of the apostles were, some weren't. But right from the beginning, it was seen as a privileged way of life. And it's the current teaching. I was at lunch with a gentleman, a good man, a holy man, got confirmed this year. But when we first met, he asked me, "So, Father, are you married?" And I said, no, I'm not married." He said, "Well, are you dating anyone?" I said, "No." Well, I said, "No, priests don't get married." He's like, "Oh, all right. Well, are you dating anyone then?" I said, "No, I'm not dating anyone." And I don't mean to pick on him. I don't think he's here, but he'll listen to this. And it's a good question, you know. And if you didn't, no one told you, how would you know, right? But priests don't get married. And even in my own family, people struggle with that thought. I won't name names, but one of my close family members said, it was like a 4th of July one year, I was talking to him on the phone, and he said that celibacy diminishes your humanity. I was like, okay, well, that's a way to start off the conversation there. And another one of my close relatives was telling me over Thanksgiving one year, he said that it's throwing away your life. And none of these people were saying these things out of malice or hatred towards me. I think more of it was maybe a searching for how to understand it. Living in the world that we do and the values of the world that we do, and then faced with this reality in the church and their own family member and my father as well, taking up that challenge, but also the grace of celibacy. And it could seem to them and to many of us as a strange thing. You know, the Book of Wisdom says God's ways are strange compared to our own earthly desires. And even in our fits into our gospel, in some sense, it's one way of many ways of following this command of Jesus, of saying that, of almost, I say, rejecting an earthly good, a good thing, a holy thing, for a greater good. And to think about this, I personally wanted to share a story of a friend of mine who was a priest. His name was Father Tim Bannis. And he was a priest at my parish, the associate pastor, when I was in college. And so I'd come home from college, and I would volunteer with the youth of the parish and do other stuff. And he was there. He would we'd do an event on Wednesdays, and he would go out to the restaurant with us afterwards, and we'd just talk about life with a bunch of other adults. And he would joke with us. He would eat everyone's food that people didn't finish. And then he would even drink, like, the sauce cups, like the ranch sauce. And he would always say, "Ah, the sweet release of death." And he'd drink the ranch sauce cup because he had diabetes, and people would say, "You shouldn't do that." And he's like, "Oh, well, whatever, you know, this doesn't matter." And he would, you know, he was a late vocation, which means that he didn't decide to become a priest until he was in his 40s. He was single, never married. He was, I think he was an actuary, and was not particularly like attractive by earthly standards, you know. He's kind of balding, a little overweight, kind of dressed, not poorly, but a little, I don't know what they were, slubbly, I don't know, that's not a word, but, you know, just kind of frumpy a little bit. Was a holy man, but wasn't like a charismatic speaker. You wouldn't necessarily call him to preach your parish mission. He wouldn't be on the cover of a book. The Fox News wouldn't call him up to be a guest speaker for the election of the Pope or something like that. He was not what, from the outside, you would want necessarily. And yet, in his simplicity and his holiness, he was there for myself. I remember I'd come home from college, and he'd hear my confession, and we'd go on a walk around the neighborhood as he'd hear my confession and share with him the struggles of my own life. He was there for many people's husbands and wives and spiritual direction and trick-or-treating with families and teaching people how to fish and going canoeing with us and, you know, jumping in the water with all his clothes on. And had a simple, kind, not flashy, almost hidden kind of celibate holiness. And he, at the age of 51, died of a heart attack a couple years ago. And the kind of the joke was he would always say, you know, "Ah, the sweet release of death." So it was like, "Well, you got your wish, Father Tim." And it's tragic, and it was one of those funerals, we've probably been to them, where, you know, the line is out the door for hours and hours waiting to say goodbye to him. But not someone that had any prestige of any kind. He just had the simple love of God. And what he helped show me personally as I was going through college and after college was that God can satisfy. That God alone can satisfy. Now, he wasn't always overly joyful, but even another meaningful thing for me in his life was when my mom was sick, a priest came to anoint her, and then I had called him too, but once this other priest came, I called him back. I said, "No, you don't need to come," and he had been moved to a different parish about an hour away. He's like, no, I'm coming." So he drove an hour just to sit and pray with my family, pray the rosary, and then just sit there in silence for a while. And then he went back to his daily life. But this witness that almost the life of heaven can begin now in terms of letting go of some of the earthly desires for a future desire, and that you can start today. And he showed that to me and many people who knew him. But I think that lesson of living for something bigger than what we might say are the earthly joys like our reading says, maybe the joy of our family, father and mother, the joy of a wife and a child or a husband, the joy of closeness to family and brothers and sisters, and even the joy of our own life. That living for the Lord gives us a greater joy, and it doesn't diminish our humanity. But to say this lesson is not just for priests. I don't think this is a shock to most of you. This room is just filled with celibate people. I don't know if you know that. So if there are widows and widowers, if there are young people who are not married, if there are people who are married but there's a sickness in the relationship, people are traveling on business. For people, maybe they have an emotional disorder or disease. Maybe they have a mental illness. Maybe they have some severe, mental special needs. There are many, many people who live a life of celibacy in our world. And I don't know. I don't ask people that this, but I imagine it could be half of us, And so that this idea of things other than earthly goods will satisfy is not just relevant for me because I'm the priest. It's relevant to many of you. And if it's not relevant to you in the moment, it most likely will be at some point in your life. Maybe another way of saying this message is if for some reason your relationships aren't working out the way you had hoped or dreamed, it's not a curse. You're not losing something. I mean, yes, for a widower and a widow, they've lost a loved one, to be sure. But in the midst of that is a gift, a new gift in your life, in the midst of the sorrow. And I believe that thoroughly. And someone like Father Tim proved that to me in my own life. And I can list countless people who've shown me that witness, whether it be priests or nuns or lay people out there who show that foregoing earthly goods does satisfy. And the flip side of it is if you don't, even if you're happily married and everything is going very well, to still allow this to sink in. This idea that if I place any one thing above God, whether that be my husband or wife, whether that be my children or my work or my grandchildren, or if you're young, whether it be your friends, your parents, your sports, your hobbies, your clubs, whatever it might be, if you place that above God, you will be, like Jesus says in our gospel, a construction worker who sets out to build a tower, but who runs out of money and becomes the laughing stock of the town. Or if you place things above God, whether that be your family, your friends, your work, your possessions, whatever it might be, you will be like a king with only 10,000 troops facing an army of 20,000. That's what Jesus is telling us. And so while this gospel is not telling every single person to reject everyone and everything, it is telling us to, in the sense of our spiritual life, to hand it over, to offer it to God, and to say, Lord, do with it what you want. It's not mine. All is yours. Everything is yours. The celibate priesthood is a sign of that, to say that everything is God's, even my body. The celibacy lived out among many of you can be that sign as well, and it's a sign of hope, actually. I don't know if people realize this, but to see a widow or a widower who has known God, who's allowed God to enter in their life and is joyful, is a great witness of hope to people who are younger than them. It really is, and they're fascinated by it. They'll say, wow, they've lost so much, and yet they're so happy. I mean, it gives courage to even like young families. So don't view that foregoing or giving up of earthly goods as a curse. It's a gift. It's the gift of having the Lord at the center of every single thing. So in our Mass and in our life of prayer, we hopefully can support those of us who have foregone some earthly goods, whether it be a priest or a widow or a widower, in their own path in life and realize it as a gift from God for them and for you too. And pray that you have the courage to hand everything over. Because if you don't hand it over, it'll be taken from you anyways. But what you'll miss in the meantime is the joy of being secure in the knowledge and the love of God. And there is no greater gift than that. And so we say with our Lord today, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.